to me, and in the chorus of that song, you notice that that Jesus is our grace. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, what is grace?" Well, grace means favor. It means a good favor. Somebody does a favor for you. We know what that means. The wages of sin is death. But we do not have to pay that price ourselves. Jesus did a favor for us. He died for us when there was no cause of death in Him, no sin in Him. And by paying that price of death in the power of His resurrection, we have a hope of everlasting life. Do you believe that? I mean, that's good news. But it's of no benefit to you unless you believe it. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. John pointed to several miracles that Jesus performed. As you look at the range of those miracles, they were all miracles. They were all wonders. They were all outside the realm of what naturally takes place. He healed sickness. He made the lame to walk. He raised people from the dead. He walked on water. You know, you look at all of those different miracles, and they all prove that Jesus had authority over things in the natural realm to prove His authority in the supernatural realm. There are many other things that could have been written, but how thick do you want your Bible to be? And how many other things would it take to, if you don't believe the things that are written, how many other things would it take to convince you that Jesus is the Son of God and our Savior? You see, if we don't believe these things, then we won't believe anything. The gospel is God's power to save. The question is, are you allowing it to save you? Are you believing it? The gospel instructs us in the way of salvation. I always found James 1 verses 19 through 21 to be interesting. It says, "So then, my beloved brethren," notice who he's addressing, and then notice what he says. "My beloved brethren, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." You might read those last words there. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And say, well, that's what you'd say to an alien sinner. Well, that's not who James is talking to. James is talking to Christians. My beloved brethren. My beloved brethren, is there wickedness and filthiness in your life? Lay it aside. Lay it aside. And instead of going after and following after those things and fulfilling the gratification of the lust of the flesh, fill your heart, your mind, with the Word of God. Let it not only be written in your Bible, but let it be implanted in your heart that you might live by it and that it may save your soul. The gospel contains facts. Now, there's one or two things you can do with facts. You can either accept them or reject them. You can either believe them or not believe them. Now, people who reject facts, the Bible calls them fools. They deny undeniable evidence. That's what a fact is. Now, there's false facts. There's things that people call facts that aren't facts. people call science, some things in science, and the Bible says falsely so-called. It's not true knowledge. But facts, true facts, are to be believed. And you can act upon them. You can depend upon them. But if we disbelieve them, it's going to bring about ruin. That applies to every aspect of life. Let's notice 1 Corinthians 15 and the first four verses. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, and which also you received, in which you stand." So he's preached the gospel, they've received it, and they are standing in the gospel, by which, by the gospel, you are saved, if, conditional, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. If you don't hold fast to the facts of the gospel, then, and you let them go, then you will have believed in vain. It will not profited you any. It's not once saved, always saved. No. Once saved, remain saved by continuing in the gospel. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's what was prophesied. Now, some people would like to say, well, that's just all the facts there are about the gospel. As long as you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter what else you do or how you worship or anything like that. Paul said that this is the entirety of the gospel. That's not true. Paul was going someplace with this. Notice how these verses begin. Notice what he's talking about. I declared to you the gospel, you received it, you stand in it, you are saved by it, if you hold fast to it. As you continue to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you find out that this chapter is about defending the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. There were those in this day and time who were preaching that there is no resurrection. That we just go on to heaven. That our bodies are not, and our spirit is not reunited in a resurrection. That's what they were preaching. Paul said, that's not true. That's not what I preached to you. That's not what you received. That's not what you stood in. And unless you continue to believe these facts, you're going to lose your soul. Those who are saying there is no resurrection, they're going to lose their soul. Jesus died. His spirit was separated from his body, but his spirit reunited with his body. It was a bodily resurrection. And that's what Paul goes on to teach in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These facts don't change. Now, was there some people teaching different things? Yeah. Just as in the song that we just sang. There were those who present all kinds of different and confusing doctrines. The fact of the matter is, there's just one foundation to the church. There's just one holy meal that we eat, the bread of life. There's just one doctrine. Now, people will try to change it and confuse it and draw people away after them by getting them to believe what they're teaching. But it doesn't change the facts. What do you believe? You know, we're not talking about people in general. I want to know, what are you doing with it? Are you believing or are you disbelieving the facts that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He arose the third day, just as it was foretold of? When He says, according to the Scriptures, He's talking about the prophecies concerning these things. He fulfilled the scriptures. Do you believe these things? And if you say, yes, I believe them, but I haven't responded to the gospel, I haven't obeyed the gospel, that's a pretty dangerous situation, isn't it? I believe it, but I don't act upon it. Then it's not going to do us any good. You believe it academically, but you do not believe it spiritually. It hasn't directed your life. You're in danger. The gospel contains law to either obey or disobey. You know, we've got all kinds of laws in this country and in this community. If you obey the law, things go pretty well for you. If you disobey it, you can expect some retribution because of it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9, he says, "You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power." The gospel is good news, but it's to be obeyed. It's to be obeyed. If we don't obey it, we're going to experience a punishment and everlasting destruction that has no end. He will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those, maybe they've never heard the gospel. They don't know who Jesus is. He is the only way unto life. They don't have an intimate relationship with him. They do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Have you obeyed or disobeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. "The time has come that judgment will begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" You see, the house of God has obeyed the gospel. So if you have not obeyed the gospel, are you in the house or out of the house? Well, you're out. You're not dwelling in the house of God. You're not in the family of God. To be in the family of God, the household of God, you must obey the gospel. And he will take vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. Have you obeyed it? Or are you disobeying it? You say, "Well, I just haven't decided." No, it's one or the other. You've either obeyed the gospel or you are disobeying the gospel. The gospel contains promises. Promises to accept or reject. Are you living by those promises? Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 5 through 6 says, "In other ages, this was not made known to the sons of men, but it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ through the gospel." You know, there was a time, the time of the Mosaical law, that the world was basically divided between the Jews and all other races, Gentiles. There was a law for the Jews and there was a different law for all other nations. But he says that's not so now. The fact of the matter is that now Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body. So both Jew and Gentile are now in the same body, the household of God. They are partakers of His promises through the gospel. So many promises. The promise of the forgiveness of our sins. That is a promise, isn't it? That if we believe and obey the gospel, our sins are spoken forgiven. I mean, I can't look in the water and see any sins floating around there. The only way I know that my sins are forgiven is because God's Word says so. It's a promise. There's a promise of everlasting life if I continue in His Word. I don't have a piece of paper or a contract that has my name on it that God wrote and He signed His name to it. But it's a promise for all who will believe this gospel and obey it that they can have everlasting life in the presence of God in the heavenly host. That's just awesome when you consider it. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, He has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. We are all, by birth, partakers of the carnal nature. We are carnal beings. But to be partakers of the divine nature, we need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to believe it, trust these promises, and set our heart on doing the things that He teaches us to do. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, having escaped the carnal nature that appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we are taught to escape from that and to embrace these precious promises by which we will become partakers of the divine nature, godliness, holiness. The gospel contains this hope that we've been talking about. This hope of everlasting life. I've never seen heaven. Have you? No, no one has. Jesus has. Paul said He was caught up into the third heaven. Men from time to time have been given glimpses of heaven, but those are very few and far between. Those are the exceptions. They aren't the rule. Have you seen heaven? Well, in a way, I can say, yes, I have seen heaven. Right? Through the eye of faith, through the eye of hearing the Word of God, what God tells us about heaven, He tells us that it exists. He tells us, gives us an idea of what it's like. Its foundation stones are precious stones. Its gates are of solid pearl. Its streets are of gold. There is no night there. There is only light. And God is the source of that light. God has given us glimpses of heaven. We can know how wonderful it is. And we can know that He's prepared a place for us there if we embrace this hope that comes through believing and obeying the gospel. We can embrace this hope, or we can abandon it. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So many promises. You know, if it was just the promises that we embrace because of the gospel, that would be enough, wouldn't it? But we embrace the gospel, we believe the gospel also because of this hope of everlasting life, this hope of abandoning the carnal nature and embracing the divine nature. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 17 through 18 reads, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel," that means the unchangeableness of His counsel, "confirmed His promise by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie," that's a fact, "that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us." Where'd we come to embrace this hope of everlasting life? Why do we believe that we can live in heaven in the presence of God in the heavenly host for all eternity? Why do we believe that? Because that's what God promised. That's the hope that He's given us in His Word. Do you embrace this hope? Or have you abandoned the hope? So the gospel, it contains facts to believe. Do you believe them? Or do you disbelieve them? Do you believe that Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins"? Do you believe what He said? You either believe that or you don't believe that. Do you believe that Jesus said, "Except you repent, you will perish"? The fact is that He said that. The fact is that He meant that. Now the fact is, whether have you repented or have you not repented? If you have not repented, you're going to perish. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God is not going to overrule your will. So, well, why not? Why didn't God just make me repent? Why didn't God just make me obey the gospel? Because God is a God of love. And love doesn't make anybody do anything. Love wants to be reciprocated. And the way that God knows that we love Him is when we keep His commandments. So if you're sitting here today and you know that you haven't obeyed the gospel, you know that you haven't repented, Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven." That's a fact. But if you're not willing to confess Him, He's not going to confess you. Jesus said, "He who hears and obeys the gospel shall be saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Have you done that? It's a fact. Have you acted upon these facts? Or not? It's one or the other. The gospel contains a law. You can obey the law or disobey it. You are either in obedience to the law today or are in disobedience to it. We encourage you to accept the promises, and they're numerous. We could preach a whole sermon just about the promises that are shown to us in the gospel that we embrace, and all the spiritual blessings that are ours because we're in Christ. But the question is, have you accepted the promises? Or are you going to reject them and say, "Well, no, I don't reject them, but I haven't accepted them"? No. If you haven't accepted them, then in the eyes of God, you are rejecting them. We encourage you to embrace the hope that God gives us in this good news. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Will you embrace that good news that you can have this eternal life and this hope going to heaven? Live with that hope from this day forward. Why was that Ethiopian treasurer, why was he able to go on his way rejoicing? Because he had embraced the hope of the gospel. His sins were forgiven. He was living in newness of life. And after this life, he was going to be in the presence of God. The gospel is God's power to save. Will you allow it to save you today? We'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. Nothing else could help. Love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. Nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Souls in danger, look up, up. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's a master of the sea. Billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. Could help, love lifted me.
I want to thank Brother Doug for an excellent lesson this morning. I want to thank you all for your attendance as well. We appreciate everyone being here, especially our visitors. Thank you for coming out to worship with us today. If you have an opportunity, again, we'll be meeting this afternoon at 5 o'clock, so encourage everyone to come out if you can. And if there's no further announcements, we'll be led in a closing prayer.